Let's turn together now to the Word of God in Exodus 15. The first part of the chapter is the song that the Israelites sang when, as the previous chapter tells us, they saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And then our text follows, 23 through 26. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And the chapter finishes this way, "And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." So, the sermon this morning is about Israel's brief stay at that place called Marah, bitter. When was the last time you were there at Marah? You understand, I think, that I'm not talking about that place in the wilderness that Israel visited, that geographical location. Talking about the spiritual reality of which that place was a picture. When was the last time you were there? That's the question that has to be answered this morning. And if you haven't been there, you will be. Undoubtedly. In fact, most of us in our journey through this world to the heavenly Canaan visit Marah many, many times. And so that's the theme this morning, Marah. And we're going to talk about, by way of answering that question, when were you there? When was I there? We're going to talk about the fact that Israel was at Marah. We're going to talk about the New Testament Christian at Marah, you and I. And then we're going to talk, and that of course is the most important thing in the passage, we're going to talk about God at Marah. God at Marah as the healer of His people. "I am the Lord that healeth thee." That's God's word to Israel and to us. As we read in verse 22, Marah was Israel's first stop on the way to Canaan. That's remarkable that at this first place, they were there after 3 days of traveling through the wilderness, they faced the bitter waters of Marah. Even more important is the fact that Marah was their first experience of the difficulties and troubles that they would face all along the way to Canaan. And of course, in connection with that, they complained. Came to Marah after 3 days of traveling through the desert. Doubt any of us can even imagine what that was like, traveling with that multitude of people and animals through the desert, finding no water for 3 days, and then coming to Marah and finding the water undrinkable, unimaginable. But like us, so very, very much like us, they complained. But God, in His mercy, instead of punishing them for their complaining, showed Moses a tree, which when Moses had cut down and thrown into the water, the waters were drinkable. And the thirst of God's people there was satisfied. All of that is explained, first of all, in verse 25, where the Word of God says, "There He," that's God, "made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there He proved them and said," verse 26, "if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and wilt give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." But before we look at that question about us at Marah has to be answered. What is Marah? Bitter or bitterness? For you and for me. When do we go to Marah? And of course, in connection with that, when was I last there? Some of you are probably at Marah right now. But how is that true? You have to understand, that's where verses 25 and 26 are so important. You have to understand, beloved, that Marah for us is the same as it was for Israel. A place of trial. That's verse 25. There He proved them. And that's just the Old Testament word for what we call trials. God who brought them out of Egypt, God who brought them through the Red Sea, brought them first to that place of trial. And that's where this all is about you and about me. That's where we go to when God tries us. You've experienced trials that come with sickness and pain and ill health and the weaknesses of old age. If you've experienced something of that, then you've been to Marah. If you can think back, if you don't have to think back very far, to times of discouragement and disappointment, times when it seemed as though life was going to overwhelm you with its difficulties, and you've been to Marah. If you found that your responsibilities, that could be a trial, you know, a proof. It's called in verse 25. If you found your responsibilities too much, thought to yourself,
maybe even said, I can't go on. Then you've been to Mara. You've experienced something of the troubles that are sometimes a part of marriage and family life. You've had to deal with them. And you've been to Mara. Now that's all true, because you understand, first of all, that you and I are Israel. We're not just like them. We are them. Every believer is Israel. Paul says that in Galatians 3. Those who are Christ's are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Have the same thing at the end of Romans 2. He is not a Jew. The Word of God says there, who is one outwardly. Nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. So you and I are Israel, and that's why we have to go to Mara. And not only are we Israel, but the history of Israel during these 40 years in the wilderness is our history. How it's in what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 10, in samples or types, but it's our history. In fact, that's written right into our creeds. Belgic Confession, in its article on baptism, says something about that. Compares baptism to Israel's passage through the Red Sea, talking about the water of baptism. And then says this, not that this has affected salvation, isn't brought about by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is, the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. And you could add to that, that every stop along the way to Canaan is a stop that we have to make. And that Israel's passage through the wilderness is just simply in types and pictures the story of our own journey through this world to the heavenly land of Canaan. This really is about us. And that's why it is not wrong to ask, when you read a passage like this, when was I there? And what happened to be there? And what did I learn there? And that's the question that we're trying to answer now. Mara is for you and for me the place where God tries us in what every way, He's pleased to do that. Not only in sickness and pain and trials of that sort, but in things that we don't ordinarily think of as trials. The great trial of watching someone you love go through their trials. Try to help them, doing what you can to help them, but suffering along with them. That's Mara for many of God's people. The trial of being alone after many, many years of marriage. That's Mara for the husband or for the wife who's left behind. All of those struggles that we go through, no one else sees them. Except for God, of course. But all those struggles that we go through that sometimes keep us awake at night, keep us pacing the floor when we ought to be sleeping, that's Mara. When that happens, then you or I or whoever is going through those struggles is at Mara. Pain of seeing someone we love go astray from the Word of God, from the church, from obedience to God. That's Mara. And it's called Mara because, as the name indicates, all of those trials are bitter. Indeed. To put it another way, to the flesh, especially, the water of Mara is undrinkable. And that's why we sometimes say, I can't go through this. I can't go on. But if that's your experience, and it is or will be the experience of every child of God, then you know what Mara was like for the children of Israel, because you've been there yourself. Puts a whole different light on a passage like this, doesn't it? Then you're not just reading a very, very interesting story of what happened to the Jews many thousands of years ago, but you're reading your own story. Your own spiritual biography. And that, of course, is why it's here in the Word of God. It's a great miracle. Throwing that tree into the waters and finding that God, by that tree, had made the waters sweet. Miracle that compares to many of the other, all of the other miracles in the Word of God. But so, so very much more than that. It's the miracle, of course, of what God does for you and for me at that place of trial that's called here in the Word of God. Mara. And that brings us to the most important part of the passage. It's not only true that Israel had to go to Marah. It's not only the case that every New Testament Christian has to go there. Sometimes it seems like we never leave Marah, doesn't it? The trials go on and on and on. And it seems like we never get past Marah to Elam with its wells and palm trees. Bitter, 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 especially to the flesh, those trials. But the important thing in the passage is that it's not only a place where God's people must, in the good providence and will of God, go, but it's a place to which God Himself leads them. And it's the place where they find Him. Isn't it? Find Him as their healer. Find Him there more than any of the other spiritual places that they visit during their earthly journey, pilgrimage. And we have to notice in that connection, not only, of course, the fact that God, with that fiery pillar and fiery cloud, brought them there and brought them there first. But we have to notice, too, that He was there, as we would say, there for them at Marah, as He always is for His people. And I want you to notice, I want to emphasize in that connection, this first of all, that God tries His people. You say, well, I knew that already. You don't have to tell me that. In fact, I've learned that by bitter experience, that God tries His people. And I've never doubted the fact that my trials, as bitter as they may be, come from Him. That's, in fact, the one thing that I have held on to when I was at Marah. That they come from God. And yet, that is, in many ways, the most important thing in the passage. That reminder that God leads His people to Marah. Here, before He takes them anywhere else. After delivering them through the Red Sea. And that has to be emphasized, and we have to be reminded of that, because you know, as well as I know, what happens when trials come. We're surprised, shocked. Do the same thing that the Israelites did, begin to complain. Because we have forgotten that fundamental truth that God tries His people. Psalm 11 says that in a remarkable way. Compares God's people to the wicked. And says God tries His people, but He doesn't try them. trieth the righteous, but upon the wicked he rains snares and brimstone and a horrible tempest. And that's the first thing, too, that we have to learn at Marah. When Israel complained, they forgot who had brought them there. Forgot the fact that the same God who led them in that marvelous way through the Red Sea was pleased to take them first of all to bitterness. So that's first and foremost in the passage. But then this too, and that's God's word in verse 26. In bringing His people to Marah, God promises, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. In other words, putting it in that Old Testament perspective, this is not the same thing my people, this is not the same thing as what happened when there was no water in the land of Egypt. Nothing to drink in the land of Egypt. This is not the same thing. And the reference, at least implied in the passage, is to the first plague. When every drop of water in the land of Egypt was turned to blood, it became undrinkable. God is saying, this is not like that. What's the difference? Well, the difference is, of course, as is implied in that word of God, that when God turned the water of Egypt into blood, He was bringing on the land of Egypt all of His anger and destroying them in His anger. That is not what He was doing to Israel. It may be in some ways like what happened in Egypt. But there is this difference. In the one case, it was judgment. But in this case, it is trial brought about by, that's what He calls Himself here, the Lord thy God, the great God of the covenant, the God who has chosen you and made you His own, and who will someday seal that in the blood of His own only begotten Son. That's the difference. And I think you see the application of that to you and to me. Same things may happen to us as happened to the ungodly and unbelieving world. But it isn't the same. Not from the viewpoint of God's purpose. Not from the viewpoint of God's attitude, not from the viewpoint of what God intends by it. In fact, it sometimes seems, as Asaph says in Psalm 73, that God sends more troubles to His people than He does to the ungodly. But even then, it is not the same thing. And the promise of God is the promise of verse 26. and bringing you tomorrow, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Marvelous, isn't it? Something to remember when you're at Marah. Something to remember when you suffer the same diseases, same discouragements, disappointments, troubles that come on the ungodly. That God is not dealing with you as He dealt with the Egyptians. Thank God for that. But then this too, first lesson is that God tries His people. Second lesson is that there is this great difference that in the trials He sends His people, though there may be no outward difference between what happens to them and what happens to the ungodly, He has an entirely other reason for doing it. Then there is also this third lesson, that in those trials, get this, in those trials, He reveals Himself as Jehovah, the healer of His people. Not in spite of them, but in them. In them, He says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And you know what the Word of God is talking about, don't you? It's talking about what Paul says in Romans 8, all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. All things. Teaching us to pray the prayer that David prays in Psalm 119, to say, it is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy precepts. Because in those trials, of course, God is healing not our physical infirmities and weaknesses, but healing our great spiritual diseases, the disease of our heart and of our soul that will destroy us forever, that cancer of sin that eats away until there is nothing left spiritually. And He uses, that's the point of the passage, uses all those things that come under that name, Marah. All those bitternesses of life to heal us forever, to heal us spiritually. Doesn't He? Those of you who have been to Marah, don't you say that? When you look back, don't you say, yes, bitter indeed. But it was for me, by the grace and mercy of Almighty God, it was for me a place of healing. More than any other place in my spiritual life, I learned more at Marah about the healing grace of God than I ever learned anywhere else. That's the way it is, isn't it? And that all traces back, of course. That's where this becomes the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and of God's grace in Jesus Christ traces back to our Savior and to His finished work. There are those who make the tree that Moses threw into the waters, type of the tree on which our Savior died. I don't know if there's warrant for that in the Word of God. But what they're getting at is certainly the truth. For that Word of God, I am the Lord that healeth thee, is really the name of our Savior. He refers to Himself as the great physician, the healer of our souls, who by His finished work on the cross and His resurrection from the dead and His ascension to God's right hand and all of His work as our heavenly High Priest brings us nothing but the healing that we need. Until finally and forever, we experience the blessedness that's described in Revelation 21. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, but all things made new. It's in Christ. And Israel, there were those in Israel who saw that. No doubt about it. Who heard and saw in what happened to them at Marah the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. The truth that God is the God who heals His people and who understood as much as you and I do that physical healing is nothing in comparison to spiritual healing. And that if physical infirmities and weaknesses and trials are necessary for our spiritual healing, then we can say and say in faith, so be it. I understand. Doesn't make the trials any less difficult. Doesn't make the waters of Marah any less bitter. But I understand that I had to come here and drink of those bitter waters in order to understand what God means when He describes Himself as the healer of His people. Application? Well, this first, of course. Don't complain. Don't murmur as the Israelites did. God overlooked it at Marah. That doesn't change the fact that it was sin and unbelief. Failure to trust in the all-wise ways of Almighty God as He leads His people to their eternal home. So stop complaining. That's God's Word to us, first of all. Say what the psalmist says in Psalm 39. I'll put my hand on my mouth and be quiet. But then this too. That this is spoken, promised, a comfort. Only to those of whom God speaks when He says, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and wilt give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes." No doubt about it, that if that description fits you, that's grace too. Pure, pure grace, and nothing but grace. But that was not true of all Israel. And that's why the Word of God includes that here. You must be. Must be. By that all-saving grace of God, those who diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His sight and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. To such God says, "I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." So whether you are at Mara now, whether you've been there, whether in light of the Word of God here you expect to be there, take the Word of God here home with you. Remember it. Amen. Eternal and Almighty God, Thou to whom we owe all things, our great Physician and Healer, the Healer of our souls, thank Thee for the sweet promises and wonderful comforts of Thy Word. Pray that Thy Spirit may apply them to each of us this morning, and especially to those of us who are at this very moment at Mara. And forgive us, Lord, when we complain and murmur. Forgive us for the sake of our Savior's shed blood, all our many sins that we commit against Thee. Forgive them for the sake of Him who suffered and died for the healing of our souls, and who has given us life everlasting, righteousness, and peace. And bless us as we go our separate ways, keeping us in Thy care, until we return again this evening in Thy will. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.